We were in Florida last week. Unfortunately, it rained most of the time that we were there, but unlike most people that go to Florida, we're usually there primarily to visit family, and we did get to do that, so it was a blessing. We went to a church down there called Destiny Worship Center, and it was pretty awesome, a pretty awesome church, and so I got filled up while I was there, which is always good, and ready to preach today. But I'm starting a new series today on the fruit of the Spirit. So we had the whole series on the things of the Spirit, which was, I don't even know what it ended up being, like 10 weeks or something. And if I would have added the fruit of the Spirit to that, it would have been like a 20-week series. So I just decided to break it off and do the fruit on their own, because I want to focus on each one, each of the fruit on their own, and kind of look at them a little bit in depth. And so today's kind of an introduction to that. It's kind of leading up to that. And if you read the section before that and after that, would be really good. So Galatians chapter 5, and then even going a little bit into chapter 6, if you guys want to read that a few times over the next couple of weeks, would probably really add to your understanding if you are kind of fresh on what the scripture says. So digging into this and starting with kind of an intro, have you ever really kind of looked at your life and kind of wondered what in the world God is up to? Has anybody ever done that, or is it just me? Okay, because, I mean, I do that a lot. Have you ever kind of thought, you know, God, I'm not really sure what you're trying to do here, but it looks like a mess, all right? That's me. That's me, like, every day. That's my entire life, and it's because I'm messy. It's because I have issues, okay? I just met with somebody this last week that I didn't even know, and somebody had him call me, and I sat down with him, and I told him, I said, the first thing that you need to know is that I've got issues. Okay, you're coming to me to get counseling. I'm not a counselor. I'm a minister, and I can tell you what the word says, and I can tell you what God has done in my life, but you need to know that I'm messed up. Okay, I've got issues. And so you're not talking to somebody that's perfect here. And we all need to remember that. I have a lot of issues. You can ask my family. They could probably list a few off. You can ask the elders. Okay, they can probably list a few off. Most of you have been around here long enough. Many longer than me. You probably already know what those issues are, but I think that that's one of the bigger errors in the church today, is that people think that there's people that have it all figured out, right? That don't have any issues. And what's even worse is sometimes we think that that person is us. We think, I've got it all figured out. I don't have any issues. And there are, this situation happens, and you know what, sometimes it's for a season. Sometimes things are going good in your life, and you kind of forget that, you know what, without the power of God in my life, I'm a pretty messed up individual. And without the Holy Spirit leading me and guiding me and changing me and shaping me, man, I would be a total wreck, and it would not even be worth looking at right now. But this right here, this attitude, when we think that we get to the point where we kind of think we've got it all figured out, this is where judgmental Christianity comes into the picture, okay? I'm all about righteousness. I was telling, I think it was Aaron the other day, I was like, if there's one thing that I'm all about, it is righteous living, okay? Every minister, hopefully every Christian, has something that they are passionate about. For me, it's righteous living. That's why I'm a rules guy, okay? And I know sometimes maybe I take that too far. I ask my wife all the time, am I a little bit too strict in this or that, whether it's church, whether it's home, whether it's, you know, any other place I've worked. Sometimes I am, because I'm just a rules person, okay? Because I'm about righteousness. That doesn't mean that I'm perfect in righteous living, okay? It just, that's my passion. And I think that sometimes in Christianity, we get a little judgmental when we think that we've got it all together, and that's when we begin to look at other people and think, well, I would never do that, right? How dare they do that? I would never do that. And I was reminded, and I've been reminded of this over and over and over, that we're all just one step away, right? We're all one decision away from making a bad choice in life, just one time in one moment of weakness. We've got to remember that we have our own mess. Okay, and without the Holy Spirit, it is a mess. Some of us, maybe even right now today, with the Holy Spirit, it's still a pretty big mess, right? So it kind of depends on the day. It kind of depends on how your walk is going. It kind of depends on how your connection with God has been recently, right now. It's an ever-changing thing. Some days I'm a mess, and some days I'm pretty well put together. And some days I'm a mess that's pretty good at pretending I'm pretty well put together, okay? We've all been in all those different situations. But when we look at the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What were we commanded to do in this verse here? To make disciples. Make disciples. How do we do that? Baptize them, okay? If you're baptizing them, you can take the assumption that you've already presented the gospel to them and that they've received it. Okay, so baptize them and then to teach them. Teach them what? All the things that I have commanded you. What is the church teaching unbelievers today? What are we teaching as individuals? Okay, the church is the body of Christ. So collectively, or you as an individual, what are we teaching the unbelievers today? What are we teaching a new believer? Okay, what are they experiencing? What are they seeing when they're around us? I hope that one of those things that we're teaching them is that, you know what? I'm not perfect and I need Jesus as much as you do. Right? I think this is where it all begins. I think this is where when you see people talk about the church being hypocritical and the church being judgmental, it's because the church a lot of times has this facade, right? We look up front like we're all put together and deep down we're just as messed up as everybody else, but you know what? We got to look like we've got it all put together. We need to be teaching them that, you know what? I'm not perfect either, but there is a but to that, but God is working in me, right? God is doing something. And you know, sometimes I'm not sure what it is. And sometimes I'm like, well, I thought you already fixed that. And then you know what? It's a continual process. God is working in me. Praise God for that. Is anybody thankful for that today? All right. So I hope that we're teaching people that we've been changed, right? There is something in me that is different, okay? Even as messed up as I am, even as much as I mess up in life and repeat some of the same failures, there's some part of me that's completely different, right? Transformed. This is where we go into the new life that we talked about several weeks ago. It's like, I am transformed. I am different, right? Back to the freedom message. If you're free in Christ, spiritually, you are free. You're not captive anymore. Okay? And so I'm transformed. I'm changed. We need to be showing people that and that we're continuing to grow in Christ to look more and more like him every day. Okay? What we're not called to do, and this is an easy trap to fall into, we're not called to make converts. We're not called to just convert them to Christianity and then abandon them and look for the next person to convert to Christianity. Listen, this is what a lot of the other faiths do. It's like you just get them pulled in, you get them indoctrinated, you give them the book and like follow that book and you're good to go. That's not what we are called to do. It doesn't say go and make converts. It says go and make what? Disciples. Disciples who obey the things that Christ has taught us. Okay? We're talking about continual life change. This takes work. Right? This is work for you. And it's worked for them. And you know what? It's work for God. It takes all the parts moving here to make a disciple. It's work for the Holy Spirit to work on their heart. And so in Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells us a few different things about the Spirit. And you can go through here and I want you to find these. I'm not going to tell you where they're at. This is how I'm going to know if you read it. I'm going to ask to see your Bible and I'm going to flip to Galatians 5 and see if you highlighted these things. No. But Paul in Galatians 5, he tells us to walk in the Spirit. Okay, but he also tells us to be led by the Spirit. And then he also tells us to live in the Spirit. Okay, and so over and over and over, Paul is continually telling us, you know what? Choose Jesus. You know what? Choose Jesus. You know what? Choose Jesus. And he kind of gives us some of the struggles of the flesh against the Spirit. And he's like, but you just got to choose Jesus. You got to walk in the Spirit. You got to be led by the Spirit. You got to live in the Spirit, okay? Over and over, he tells us these things. And the closer you get to God, the closer you get to God, the farther you get from that life of sin that we know leads to death. Okay? Choose to follow Jesus. Now, salvation. Salvation is a beautiful thing. How many of you guys are thankful for salvation? Okay, I see some heads nodding and some hands up. Anybody else needs to get to the altar call, okay, today, for real. Salvation is a wonderful thing, but you know, it's so easy for a Christian, especially if you've been in church for a long time, just to kind of get complacent and salvation to you, right? I don't care what you say that it is. I'm telling you, in your heart, okay? We get to a place sometimes where salvation is just that, I got the ticket to heaven, right? Eternally, I'm good. Whatever happens in this life, yeah, I'll try from time to time. I'll show up to church when I can, but I've got my ticket to heaven. I'm good to go. You know what? And that may be true for you. I don't know. But the problem is we need to be living like it. We need to be living like we've got the ticket to heaven, right? You think of the golden ticket from Willy Wonka, right? Those guys got the golden ticket, and it was like, it wasn't just about the fact that they got to go to the chocolate factory. It was like, man, their life was changed. Their life was different. And they told everybody and they showed everybody and they got to invite, pick who they wanted to invite with them. It was a life-changing experience for them. And this is just going to a silly chocolate factory. So many of us have that ticket to heaven and it's just like, yeah, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Maybe you can answer that question. If you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? And you're like, I'd go to heaven. Well, why aren't we living like it? Why aren't we living like someone who has eternal security that's going to live with Jesus forever? Okay, because that's an amazing thing. And I'm going to tell you, not everybody gets the ticket, right? There might be a little bit more than 10 of them out there. Praise God for that. How bad would that would have been if there's only 10 golden tickets to heaven, right? They would already be gone. They would already be used up before we came around. I mean, two of the disciples would have been left out, or Paul would have been left out, or Moses or Abraham or somebody. But man, there's still a limited amount because not all will choose, right? It's offered to everybody. It's like there's unlimited golden tickets. Whoever wants one can have one, but you still have to accept it and choose it. Okay, we need to live like we have that ticket to heaven, right? Salvation has more to do with life in Christ than it does our works for God. It has more to do with who we are than it does with what we can do. Okay, it has more to do with what we can become than what we can accomplish. And so God's not just concerned with changing just our destination, but he's concerned with changing us in the process as we go through the journey on the way to the destination. How many of you have gone on a long trip and it's like by the time you got there, you were a different person? Right? Usually that means angry or something, like, or sleep deprived or something. But it's like, there's a lot of times on the journey, there's so much change that happens to you that it seems like you're a different person when you get there. The journey to heaven, we should be transforming day after day after day. By the time we get to heaven, we should be an entirely different person. I'm talking even from the day that we got saved. There should be so much work that's been done in our life that we look completely different by the time we make it to heaven. And so, again, it's a continual work. It's not an isolated event. You guys have probably heard before that you've been saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. So the justification, sanctification, glorification, right? Justification, that's the changing the destination. That's where God says you now get to go to heaven instead of going to hell. This is the forgiveness of sin. This is the removal of sin. This is giving us the right to enter heaven. Then the sanctification, this is the changing us on the journey, right? That's the point that we're all in right now, I hope, in this room. Sanctification, God's changing you on this journey to the destination. He heals us from the damage caused by sin, changes us into the likeness of Jesus, and frees us from the power of sin. If you don't know that already, go back and listen to the previous series. You don't automatically just get freed from the power of sin. You get freed from the penalty of sin at salvation. But sometimes it's a process getting freed from the power of sin because of the things that we do with our lives and what we don't allow the Holy Spirit to do and all those things. But that's part of sanctification. You get freed from the power of sin. Then we have glorification, and this is when the restoration is complete, when we'll have a new body, when we'll be with him forever, and we will be free from the presence of sin. Hallelujah. How about that? Like, like, I wish God could just do it a little bit different. Like, why can't we, when we get saved, why can't we just be free from the presence of sin then? Well, because then we wouldn't get to do the other things that he created us to do, like to go and make disciples, to go and help other people know that freedom. I don't know about you guys, but I'm saved because of the influence of other people in my life, right? That brought me to a place where I could encounter Jesus. And so, man, if it was, he brought us straight into that place of out of the presence of sin, we'd probably all be in trouble because we wouldn't be able to be in this world. Okay? God's doing something in you on this journey. And so, again, if we view this Christian life as kind of an easy ride that's just getting us to heaven, we're missing something that's really important, something that's really valuable in our lives. And so the first thing is that God is working on you. Say, God is working on me. Man, you guys believe that this morning, because that was good. That was loud for how many people we've got here. Amen. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, sometimes I think that it can be really easy to picture us, because, right, God has things for us to do. It can be really easy for us to picture that we are like a handy tool that God uses in his workshop. Like we're just here for God to use us. We're just here for God to use us as some kind of pawn, some kind of tool in his this game of life or whatever it is. But in reality, the reason that God's always in the workshop is because he's in there working on you, right? It's not just because he's in there trying to use you to work on something else. He's in there working on you. I don't know if, probably not a lot of ladies have done this, but sometimes as a guy, you'll make some kind of tool that helps you to accomplish some other job, right? Believe it or not, you can't buy them all at the store, or sometimes you can and they cost too much. You may build some kind of template for something or something like that. And sometimes it's not quite good enough and you throw it away and you make something a little bit better and you learn from the last one and you keep going until you get it right. And I picture God's doing that with me in heaven, okay? Our freezer, we have this old freezer that we actually bought from the McCarrans when they were leaving. And the lid inside, the plastic started like just getting brittle around the edges and it started falling in. And so I took it off and I was like, what am I going to do to cover that back up? And I had a piece of plexiglass. So I was like, well, that cost me nothing. Well, I tried that and it kept cracking when I was drilling holes in it. And I was in a moment of weakness, okay? I'm a little bit messed up. And so as it's sitting on the sawhorses, a piece of quarter inch plexiglass that's that big or whatever, I hit it with a sledgehammer. I was like, it's not going to work anymore. And right now I'm mad enough that I want to destroy something. It was hot. Sweat was pouring down. And so I hit a piece of plexiglass with a sledgehammer. You know what? It was not really that fulfilling because it was shattered and I only got to hit it once. And I'm like, now what do I hit? And like, next closest thing was Christy's car and I didn't think that was wise. So the Spirit led me to put the sledgehammer away and pick up the pieces and throw it in the trash. Well, then, I'm going to God's workmanship here, how sometimes, you know, maybe he's working on us and it gets a little bit messed up and shattered and he has to try something else. So then I'm like, what am I going to do? And we go on vacation and I think most guys are like this, but I'm really like this. If I don't get something done that I tried to get done, it like plagues me. I'm like, I'm on vacation and I'm thinking about this freezer lid, okay? And I'm like, what am I going to do? I mean, there's a lot of things I can do if I want to go spend money, but I'm thinking, what can I do that's cheap and that's going to be effective? And so it hit me and I was like, our pool rusted through and I had to replace a piece of the pool wall. Cheryl had a friend that was getting rid of one. It was tremendous blessing. So I got my pool fixed and I got the rest of this pool wall and I was like, that's metal. I can cut a piece of that out, put it in there, put the gasket around there. And so I got it all put together. So through my trials and tribulations of trying to figure out how to craft something that would work and be good and that would be effective, it took me some time. But you know what? I got it. And I kind of feel like that's kind of what God's doing with us. He's got us in the workshop and it's like, he knows what he's going to do is going to work. But sometimes as we're drilling those holes through the plastic, as he's drilling the holes through the plastic, we buckle under the pressure and we crack. We start to fall apart. And he's like, well, that's destroyed. Slap that with a hammer and I'll put something else on there. Try something else. And the thing is, God doesn't give up. He just keeps trying and keeps working on us until he figures out something that we will allow to work, basically. Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter, and we are all the work of your hand." Has anybody here ever used a potter's wheel? A couple of you? I've never done it, but it looks like it's easy. I'm guessing it's not. I'm guessing it takes some time. It takes some patience. It probably takes quite a bit of practice. And I can't really imagine how much patience that it takes to shape something perfect, you know, perfectly round, that could also be useful and it could also be something beautiful. But again, I think that it's because I'm a perfectionist and it would drive me nuts, right? After I had to throw the clay on the ground and like restart and reshape it. And I'm like, there's a lot of times I beat myself up about being a perfectionist. And then I had this dawn on me the other day. Do you know who else is a perfectionist? Yeah, God's a perfectionist. God's such a perfectionist that he made the earth perfect, right? He made people perfect. They weren't messed up when he made them, okay? It didn't last long, okay? But he made things perfect, and he's such a perfectionist that he has this redemption plan throughout the Word of God that at the end, it comes back to what? Perfection. It comes back to the fact that people are going to be perfected in the image of Christ. It comes back to this world, the earth, the New Jerusalem is going to be perfect as it descends from heaven and we get to dwell in it forever. So God is a perfectionist. He created us perfect, and now he's in the process of remolding us into that perfect image of Christ. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, phenomenal book if you're looking for something to read. He said, "Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild the house, and at first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping leaks in the roof and so on. And you knew that those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts, and it does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here and there, putting a new floor in there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace because he intends to come and live in it himself." Okay? We are a work in progress. Okay? Each and every one of us. And God is in the process of making you into something wonderful. Right? And he's not looking for something simple, something that's nice, but it'll do. We're talking about something amazing, something of royalty. I was reading through about Solomon the other day. When Solomon's getting ready to rebuild the temple, one of the other kings from the other nations was going to do something for him. And he's like, you know what? Solomon is making this temple for the Lord that's going to be amazing. And he's also making himself an amazing palace, right? He's making himself an amazing home as well, as something to honor God. He's turning all that he has, everything his hand touches, he's turning into something beautiful and wonderful for the Lord, okay? So God is tearing down some walls and rebuilding some because he wants us to be able to house his glory, right? He wants us to be able to be vessels of glory and vessels of his presence and of light. And so, again, remodel sometimes causes trials and testing. Has anybody ever remodeled in here? But only you can only raise two arms. But, okay. I mean, remodeling it's tricky business. It's a surprise. You never know what you're going to find. As we knocked down at our first house, had a utility room that was outside in a little building, as we knocked that down, when we tore it down, inside the bricks, inside the blocks, we found some really interesting things right in there. And that thing was a little off kilter. It was a little not straight and square with the house. And we found like old milk cartons and cigarette packages and stuff in there. It's really interesting what you find when you remodel. But you know, you also find like termites when you remodel. You also find like rotten wood here and there when you remodel. You find mold when you remodel. You find all these things. You never know what you're going to find when you remodel. And so God is constantly working on us, constantly in this remodel phase. But sometimes there's trials and sometimes there's testing. Sometimes there's things that really don't look very good when they happen. And there's a lot of times we can get discouraged in that. But we've got to remember that, you know what, God is in the business of making it perfect. God is in the business of taking it, whatever the mess is, he can clean it up, he can make it perfect, he can make it whole, he can make it better than it ever was before, but the old has to come down, right? The old has to come down. What we like to do is we like to, well, can't we just throw some drywall up over that, right? Can't we just cover up the mold? Can't you just cover up, you know, the rot? Can't you cover those things up? And some people do this. Some of you, maybe you've bought a house and you found some things where you're like, I cannot believe the person before me did this, right? Because it would have been way better to tear it down, rip out the bad, and start with the new. Guys, we can't just cover it up. We've got to let God actually come in and do some gutting, do some tearing out and some complete rebuilding, all right? So the tearing down is not always fun or easy, but it won't compare to the beauty when it is complete. The second thing is that God wants us to become like Jesus, okay? What does Jesus look like? Shouldn't all of us men have long hair and beards, right? If we're supposed to look like Jesus. Let's see, James, you're going to have to get growing. I don't know what we do when we get challenged on the top. I guess we can still grow it down in the back. But if we're supposed to look like Jesus, how come we don't all have long hair and beards, right? The Gospels don't really talk about his appearance very much. As a matter of fact, the things that we even talked about today, like things that like Natasha shared, when you see things about the description of the physical appearance of Jesus, it's basically almost without exception, I can't think of a time where this isn't true, that it's him in his glorified state, right? It's a prophetic picture from the Old Testament where they're seeing something prophetic, or in Revelation where we see the fire. Where we see the fire in his eyes, where we see this victorious warrior, okay? We don't really see physical descriptions of Jesus when he was walking the earth, when he was doing the ministry that he did. And so don't you think that if that was important, that they would have talked a little bit more about it? But they don't. And when you think about it, there's not even really a whole lot about Jesus's mannerisms. There's not really stuff like what he did throughout his day that wasn't ministry. There wasn't things about his morning routine. It's like, man, my morning routine, I just can't really get it down. What would Jesus do? It's like, well, unfortunately, you can't turn to, you know, Mark chapter 3 and look and see what Jesus did in the mornings when he woke up. I'm guessing he probably went and prayed. I mean, just based on his character. But we don't actually see a lot of those specific details. We don't see the way he would plan his itinerary for travel, okay? We don't really see what his favorite tunic was, you know, and like, what did he like the blue tunic over the orange tunic? We don't see those kind of things. You know why? Because they're really not that important. Those aren't the things that God's talking about when he says, I want you to look like my son. He's talking about the things that we do see. What do we see over and over and over and over? We see the character of Jesus. When we see the character of Jesus, this is amazing because the character of Jesus is the answer to the questions that many, many people wonder. I wonder what God would look like if he was walking this earth. I don't know if you remember the song. I think it was back when I was in high school. There was a song, What If God Was One of Us? I'm like, he was, right? He was one of us, and we know what he looked like. We know the characteristics that he had and how he lived his life. We can still see what it looks like when God becomes man. Jesus is that perfect example of godliness. And the Father wants our character to look like the character of Christ. Okay? Now, if this is the Father's will for our lives, then can't we expect him to use any means necessary to accomplish it in our lives? Right? We can't put things off limits to God. I've tried to do this. As a matter of fact, I've told God that I didn't want to do things before. You know what that's called? Actually not doing it is called disobedience. Telling him you don't want to do it is called conversation. Okay? That's prayer, and that's okay. When it comes down to it, if you don't do it, now that's disobedience. That's not in the character of Jesus, okay? Jesus had some conversations with the Father about some things he didn't want to do, that he would rather not do. But when it came down to it, he actually did those things, okay? So the character of Jesus is obedience, but it's okay to let God know what you think. We've got to remember that God will use any means necessary to accomplish his will, which is for our character to be molded into that of Christ. He uses the trials and tribulations. How many of you feel like you really could do without those most times? I mean, afterwards, you're like, okay, well, I can see what good came of that. It's all right. But in the moment, you're like, Lord, get it out of here. Like, I'll take anything else. But he uses those. He uses setbacks and he uses disappointments, right? He uses these things to shape our character. He uses all of life's experiences, whether they're good or whether they're bad, to accomplish his will of shaping our character. Romans 8:28, very popular verse. You probably know it and probably have said it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, we all know verse 28. God works all things together for the good of those who love him. We all know that one. But what about 29? Why does God work all those things for our good? There's got to be a purpose, right? It's not just because he's like, well, I want them to live a good life, so I'll work these things for their purpose. He does it for a reason. It's part of being conformed to the image of Christ. God uses everything to shape us and to mold us. He may not choose to change your circumstances, okay? He may not choose to remove your problem because he knows that the greater outcome, the greater benefit to your life is that he uses those things to shape who you are, to make you better, to make you something that's going to last through the next trial, the next issue that you're going to have to deal with. What you see as a disappointment might actually be his appointment. Okay? That's a really tough one to remember in the moment. But I'm going to just tell you one more time. What you see as a disappointment might actually be his appointment for your life. It might be something that he's like, you know what, son, you know what, daughter, when you get through this, man, you are going to be so much better. Your life is going to be so much greater. Your character is going to be so much stronger. You're going to be able to win the next battle even easier because you made it through this. We just never know, and we've got to remember that and trust that he's at work. So the next time you quote Romans 8:28 over your situation, listen, don't forget to include the next part, the part about becoming more like Christ, right? He works all things together for your good so that he can change you into the image of Christ. And the third thing, God wants to produce good things in your life. God working in us, right? Shaping us to look like Christ wants to produce good things, right? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We spent 10 or so weeks on the things of the Spirit. Some of those things were new life, unity, revelation, comfort, freedom, gifts, conviction, baptism. And the evidence that the Holy Spirit has done work in your life is what is called the fruit of the Spirit, what we're going to be focusing on for the next several weeks, right? And it's what God produces in your life by the working of his Spirit in your life. Only God can produce good. Okay, only God can produce good. And we're getting ready to look at that in the last part of this message. Here's what we can do on our own. Galatians 5:19 to 21. You guys knew that it was coming when you knew I was preaching on the fruit of the Spirit. You can't preach on the fruit of the Spirit without looking at the works of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. That means they're clearly works of the flesh. Okay, don't confuse these ever for godly behavior, because they're evident that these are works from the flesh. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, first of all, I want to say it says and the like, which means this is not an exclusive list and there is more. Okay, there are more things that can be produced through the works of the flesh. And I also want to say that at the end, when it says that people that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, this is talking about people that continually do these things intentionally, even though they know better. Okay? This is talking about just, this isn't even saying a saved person. This is anybody. We have a moral code that is written on our heart by God. And when we live those lifestyles willingly, we are not headed to the kingdom of God. Okay? And so if you jump back a few verses, Paul tells us, he says, these things are contrary to the things of God. These are contrary. They're against. They oppose the things of God. And when we find ourselves indulging in the lusts of the flesh, it produces the works of the flesh. Listen, this is bad stuff, okay? This means we're producing things that are in opposition to the character of Jesus, which is the entire thing that the Holy Spirit is trying to work in your life, okay? And when we're working the works of the flesh, it's like we are purposefully doing things that are opposing the work that God's doing in our lives. How many times have we been in a place where we're like, God, are you doing anything in my life? Like, why do I not seem to be able to get over the hump? Why do I feel like I just keep struggling and failing? Well, it's probably, maybe you're doing a few too many things that are opposing the work of God. I mean, really, sometimes we need to step back and evaluate, and it's like, maybe I'm doing too many things that are opposing the work of the Spirit, of Him producing the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Okay, apart from the Holy Spirit, these actions right here are our sinful nature, right? That means we instinctively gravitate toward them. It means that without thinking about it, these are the things that people will do. It doesn't mean you'll do all of them, okay? But some of them, these are the things that we will do. We don't really have to think about it because our sinfulness already desires these things, okay? The first few are actually, they're kind of classified here in categories. The first four are sin or sexual sins: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness. When you think about these things, right, they stem from something that God actually created to be good, which is intimacy, right? God created intimacy. God created intimacy with Him, and He created intimacy between a husband and a wife. And you know what? Sex is a good thing. Inside a marriage between a husband and wife, it is a good thing. As a matter of fact, it's a great thing, and I would say it is probably one of the most amazing pleasures that God created for His children. Okay, so our world has perverted it and made it disgusting, and honestly, me and Christy talk about it all the time. It's like, we don't want our kids to think that sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad, because it's not bad. Doing it outside of marriage is bad, but the action itself is actually amazing and God-honoring. And as weird as it may sound, if you've never thought about it before, God is in it. He's in the midst of it, right? It draws you actually closer to God. It gives you a greater level of intimacy with Him when it is done in the boundaries of a marriage, okay? It's not something to just be shared between husband and wife, but it's actually an expression of intimacy toward God. The next set is religious sins, idolatry and sorcery. These stem from a desire for the spiritual realm. Listen, look at the stuff that's on TV. Sometimes I open the app for the Red Box over here, and I'm like, I'm looking for a movie to rent. And I'm like, why is there so much trash? And when I say trash, you guys have heard me on this over and over. You guys live by your own convictions, but to me, I can't stand horror films. To me, it's like those things are the opposite of what I want in my life, okay? And I look and I'm like, Horror film, horror film, horror film. And half of them are spiritual, right? Half of them are about evil spirits and you know, all these weird things, paranormal activities and stuff like that. And it's like, why? Why does the world want those so bad? Because it's the enemy has taken the hunger for spiritual connection and perverted it, okay? It's a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing, but it's a natural thing that God put in us where we desire spiritual connection. It's that we desire it with the one true God, Jesus Christ. And people just aren't knowing it. They're just not recognizing it. And when we're filling our spirituality with these other spiritual things, listen, it's very evident that your walk with Christ is not fulfilling. It's not fulfilling if you're seeking other spiritual things outside of him. I'm just saying, this is a point to check your life and see, where am I at with this? Okay? These are human invented means by which people say that God is the ultimate object of affection. God is the ultimate object that they desire, but they reject the revealed way to worship and instead end up worshiping a God that they create in the image that they desire. Then the next, we've got passion sins. These are all these ones: hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. These stem from human passion. Again, human passion is a great thing. It's a great thing to have passion. It's a great thing to have strong desire for good in your life. Okay? And it's a great thing to have passion against sin. It's a great to have passion against bad things in your life and say, I don't want those here. But these are sins of passion because God created us to be passionate people. But you know what? When people get to this point where they've rejected God, where they've rejected Christ, they also turn on themselves and others and cause destruction in human relationships as well. Read through that list of things. Those things destroy relationships. Read through the list. It's like every single one of them. And you know what? Some of us are doing those things. Some of us maybe are battling with one of those things. I've shared multiple times, outbursts of wrath. I mean, basically is being strongly overcome with anger that I used to have, that God delivered me of, almost in the exact spot that this pulpit is in. Praise God for that. I'm so thankful that he did that. Okay, because it was ruining relationships in my life. And then the last two are influence sins, drunkenness and revelries. These stem from the desire to have some other influence in our lives. And that influence that we have naturally is the Holy Spirit. We want God's influence. We want that connection with the Spirit of God in our lives so bad, so desperately. You know, when you're really feeling that connection with the Holy Spirit, it's kind of almost like the good feeling of being out of control, right? It's like, you know what? I'm not worried about anything. Whatever happens, happens. I'm cool with whatever goes down. But instead, in these sins, we see that people instead turn to these sins of drunkenness, revelries. They don't know Jesus, and they drown out their lives by this influence, another influence of alcohol, to the point of drunkenness. Why? Because they want to feel good. They want to let loose. They want to feel like they don't have worries and they don't have cares, and whatever happens, happens, and it doesn't really matter right now. And a lot of times this turns into celebration, right? This turns into celebration in the moment. Been there, done that. A little too much celebrating sometimes. And you know what? That's just a temporary freedom that they're experiencing when what they're soul is crying out for is, I want the influence of the Holy Spirit so I can feel free all of the time. Okay? So when we look at these things that Paul lists here, Paul says, we're called to turn away from these acts, these sinful natures, these works of the flesh, and to put on new life in Christ that bears the fruit of the Spirit instead. Okay? And these words are important here, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh is things that are done by human effort, right? The fruit of the Spirit is something that is done by divine grace. It's something that God pours out on us and works in us and through us just because he loves us and he wants good for us and he wants us to work in the character of Christ. So what are those things? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. I meant to have you do the Fruit of the Spirit song. I forgot all about that. Does anybody know the Fruit of the Spirit song? Cheryl? I know you know it. Skylar knows it. Do you want to sing it? No? Okay. Maybe next week we'll have the Fruit of the Spirit song. Maybe not. Maybe we'll get the kids. Before the kids leave, maybe we'll have them sing the Fruit of the Spirit song to you. The Fruit of the Spirit, this is amazing stuff though, because what is the Fruit of the Spirit? It's the character of Christ. This is the character of Christ. When you read the Gospels, you read every single thing that Jesus does. What you see is you see these nine things. Now, some of you are probably coming up with stories right now where you're like, I don't think he had self-control when he was flinging that whip around. Oh, he had self-control. He knew exactly what he was doing. It was calculated and it was planned and it was intentional. Okay, don't confuse something that's done against sin as out of control. It was totally in control and it was totally with love. Okay, but these are the characteristics. These are the things that we see that Jesus does. And these are the things that God desires to produce in our lives. We cannot attain the character of Jesus by attending more conferences, right? We cannot attain the character of Jesus by having more guest speakers. We cannot attain the character of Jesus by reading more books, by listening to more online sermons. We can't attain the character of Jesus by faking it and just pretending we're somebody that we're not. There's only one way that you attain the character of Jesus. By no manufactured self-effort, but by the supernatural work of God in your life. That's it. There's no other way. We see the people in the Word that are like, they want to buy supernatural power. They want to buy things that the Spirit's doing. I think a lot of us try to do that too. I think a lot of us are like, well, if I just read one more book on the topic, maybe I'll finally get some patience. Maybe you should pray and you'll get some patience. But you know what? It's going to hurt because God's going to drag you through some trials and tribulations to shape that character into one that is patient. Okay? It's only by the supernatural works of God. And the reason we find ourselves engaging in the works of the flesh is because the problem resides right here within us. The problem why we don't produce the fruit of the Spirit sometimes resides within us. Sometimes, again, we have that too high of a view of ourselves. And you know what? I know we're all Christians. There's nobody in here that's going to be like, yeah, you know what? I think pretty highly of myself. I'm saying that you do. There are points in your life. There are times in your life that you do. There are times that I do. Think about it the next time when you're extremely upset with another person. I'm just telling you that if you really could step back out of that picture and look at you, you would see that you have a pretty high view of yourself in that moment, right? It's like sometimes you want to do that with kids. It's like video the kids and then like afterwards, like, this is how you were acting, you know? It's like, I like if God would do that with me. I don't really want Christy to do that. Don't show me videos of me acting like a fool later, but I kind of wish that God would do that. He'd be like, okay, Tim, now that you've settled down after you put the sledgehammer away, let me show you what you looked like when you were doing that. Does this look like something Jesus is doing? I'd be like, well, Jesus got the whip out. I think that if we could really picture what we look like when we're doing those works of the flesh, I think it would disgust us. We would be like, that's not me. You see people that get accused on crime shows and stuff, and it's like, well, we've got you on video doing that, and they're like, that's not me. I didn't, like, it is you. That's your face, dude. And it's like, it can't be me. A lot of times we're in that moment and we're doing those things. We think it's not really that bad, and if we could only see it for what it really was, the reality of it instead of our own perception, I think that we would be disgusted of those things, about how messy we are, right? About how much of a work in progress we are. But we are a remodel that's in progress that will one day be completed, okay? But what we've got to make sure in the meantime is that we don't look like the Pharisees. Okay, the Pharisees, all they were worried about was the outward appearance, right? We see this over and over and over with the Pharisees and Jesus, and he's showing them how they're just worried about what people see. And he says, you need to be more worried about what's inside. It's not really about what the people see. In Matthew 23, verse 27, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs who appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of a dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Man, that would be a really hard word to receive. Many of you would like God to say that, bud. You are full of a dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. You'd be like, I am sorry, Lord. Whatever I did, please forgive me, right? But God has a plan for that. Galatians 4:6 tells us that he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, by which we can now cry out, Abba, Father, right? He sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. This is where we get the Holy Spirit indwelling, right? It's not made up. It's not made up religion. The Holy Spirit does indwell. He sent the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts, okay? It's an inside job where Jesus sent his Spirit to come and to be within us, in our hearts. This happens at the moment that we accept Jesus as Lord, and he dwells within us for the purpose of changing us. Are you allowing him to change us? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to change you? Are you allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in your life? Again, as the next few weeks, we're going to go through those things week after week. We're going to go through one at a time. And what I want you to be praying about, maybe even right now, but certainly as we go forward, I'm going right in order. You can look at that list. Don't look and see which one you don't want to hear and skip out. Patience week, we'll have like the worship team and me here, and that'll be it. Hopefully not. But as you look and see those things, I mean, be praying about those. Like, Lord, how can I allow you to work in my life? What am I missing? What am I not seeing? Because we're going to look at what the fruit is. But I'm going to tell you, with each fruit, there's also a weed that matches up with that, right? There's something that the enemy lets grow in there and try to choke out what that fruit is in our life. And then there's also something else that you may not know. There's a artificial fruit. There's something that looks a whole lot like one of those fruits, and they're not good at all, and they're not from God, right? And so we're going to look at those week after week after week. And so I want you to be praying about those. Be praying that the God of your salvation will be speaking to you about each of those fruits and how can I apply those to my lives. But today, if you would, in closing, if you would stand in this place. And I want to thank for right now, for today, how do we respond? How do we react to all of this here that leads up to the fruit of the Spirit? What are we to do? How are we to be conquerors in this battle that we're in with the works of the flesh against the fruit of the Spirit? So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want to read a few things here, and then we're just going to close with an altar call. Here's the steps that we've got to take. No matter where we're at in our Christian life, no matter if we think highly of ourselves or we're messy right now, wherever we're at, these are the things we need to consider. That the first thing is, are we really, truly surrendered to God? Have I really said, Lord, I'm all yours. Have your way. You are Lord and I am not. Or have we really realized that we're completely helpless and that we can't do this on our own? It's like when somebody's drowning in water, what they want you to do is to fully surrender. Because if you're flaring your arms around and stuff, you might take the person down that's trying to rescue you. And I think sometimes we want God to rescue us, and yet we're flipping our arms around and kicking and we're trying to do it on our own. And he's saying, just let go. Just let go and fully surrender and let me pull you out to safety. So if that's you today, I want you to begin to come forward. If you just need to say, God, I need to surrender to you. Maybe you've done it before and you just want to reaffirm it. The second thing is, you need to cooperate with God, all right? Whatever you're going through, whatever things that are happening in your life, remember that God is at work. We need to trust him. We need to not come in screaming about he's not doing this and that right, but we need to trust that the end result is going to be something perfect, that there's no mistakes that he made, that he makes, but what he makes at the end is going to be something that's going to be beautiful. And then the third thing is we need to remain in Christ, right? We are called to produce fruit, right? We're called to bear fruit, rather. It's not really even to produce it. It's to bear it. And when you think about bearing fruit, to bear something is to bring it forth. To bear something is to birth it or to deliver it. And so the Holy Spirit is the producer of it. And if we, the branch, are connected to the vine, if we're connected to Jesus, the Spirit of God will produce that fruit in our lives. The question is, are we going to bear it? Are we going to deliver it? Are we going to bring it out into our lives and into our world? We can only do that if we stay connected with Jesus, if we stay in a relationship with him, in a trusting and obedient relationship where we let everything in our lives revolve around Christ. And so those are the steps that we're asking for today. Surrender to God, cooperate with God, and remain in Christ. And if you do these things, I believe over the next 9 weeks, that we're going to begin to see an outburst, an overgrowth, if you will, of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, more than what we can contain, more than what we can ask for. And so, Father, we just say today, Lord, in this place, I just ask that each and every person would surrender their lives to you, Lord. We need your Spirit. We need your conviction on that, Lord. It's not just about my words, but God, give us the conviction and the recognition in our mind that we need you. And we're messy and we can't clean it up on our own. Lord, help us to cooperate with you. Help us that we could be in a place where, Lord, even when you're at work and to us it kind of stinks, and to us we kind of would like a do-over or like to kick you out and bring in a different construction worker sometimes, Lord, that you would show us, Lord, that it's going to be fine. It's going to be good. And what we're going through is nothing compared to the beauty that is going to be brought in at the end. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us to connect and remain connected to the vine. Lord, we ask for that passion right now for the name of Jesus in our hearts. Lord, it's not just about being able to proclaim that we're saved and say that we're going to heaven. But, Lord, give us a hunger and a desire for your word. God, give us a hunger and a desire to know you more, that we would get in that secret place, that we would meet with you, and that we would desire more of you, Lord, and not just for the answers to our problems in life, but, Lord, just to know that you're with us. And, Lord, if you're a God who's going to walk by my side and going to be with me in everything that I go through, I want to know who you are. Lord, I want to know who you are, and I want to draw you closer and closer and closer to me. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would burn like those men on the road. Lord, when you talk with us, that our hearts would burn with passion and that we would have an excitement for who you are and for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you, we praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen.